Good evening, everyone. It's so great to see you all here at church tonight. Tonight we'll be reading from Proverbs and Philippians, so I'd recommend reading from the handout that you got outside or off the screen. So I'll give you a second to grab that. Proverbs 11:12. When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. Proverbs 15:33. Wisdom's instruction is to fear the Lord, and humility comes before honor. Proverbs 16:18-19. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be lowly in spirit along with the oppressed than to share plunder with the proud. Proverbs 22:4. Humility is the fear of the Lord. Its wages are riches and honor and life. And then we'll also be reading from Philippians. We'll be reading chapter 2, 1 to 11. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Join me as we pray. Heavenly Father, your word is before us and your word is truth. As we turn to that word now, we pray that your Holy Spirit will be our teacher and guide, that he might lead us into all truth and so write that truth upon our hearts and minds that our lives are changed and we become more like the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. I love Christian biography, reading the stories of other Christians' lives and how they've walked with Jesus. And one of the books that I found particularly, not only enjoyable, but very challenging, was a book written by Philip Yancey, a modern-day interviewer and journalist and a Christian author. And the book's called Soul Survivor. Some of you may have read it. I don't know whether it's still available. And the subtitle of this book is How My Faith Survived the Church. How My Faith Survived the Church. And there's 13, it was published in 2001, and it's the story of 13 people that mainly those whom he interviewed during his life as a journalist and some people from history, but mostly personal interviews. And there was one that stood out to me when I read this book some years ago, and it was about a man called Dr. Paul Brand. He was a man who lived in the 20th century, right up until fairly recent times. Some of the people I spoke to at early church this morning actually knew his son and remembered him and the story of his life. He was... He spent a third of his life in the United Kingdom, a third of his life in India, in a hospital in Vellore, and a third of his life in the United States of America. And Dr. Brand, who gave so much of his time, was an orthopaedic surgeon. And the disease he dealt with was one of the most dreaded diseases from ancient times right through to fairly modern times, and was the disease of leprosy. You know from your reading of the Bible how often the Bible refers to leprosy and the horror of that disease. And certainly, although it's not at all, probably not even known in our culture today, in our society, let me say, for many societies throughout the world, it has absolutely devastated the lives of so many people. And Dr. Paul Brand was a man of a tremendous status in the medical world. He was offered many positions to lead important medical practices and communities throughout the world, in the United Kingdom and in the United States. He was given many awards by many different organisations. He was a very, in the eyes of many, a very prestigious man. He knew presidents and kings and famous people, but he never spoke about them. He and his wife Margaret, who was also a doctor, gave their life to helping lepers to reconstruct their lives physically and also to reconstruct their lives spiritually. And when Philip Yancey interviewed this man, Dr. Paul Brand, he made a statement that really impressed me, that has stuck with me, and I quote it to you. "Something attracted me to Dr. Paul Brand at a deeper level than I had felt with anyone else that I'd interviewed. For perhaps the first time, I encountered true humility. Humility and gratitude flowed from this him naturally, and I sensed a desperate lack of these qualities in myself." And so I want to share a few thoughts with you tonight from God's word about the whole question of humility. And the first thing I want to bring home to you is the desperate need that we have for humility and how we actually have to give ourselves to understand what this really means. See, the Holy Spirit's work and primary work in our lives is to lead us to faith in Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, and to continue his work in us, transforming our lives into the likeness of Jesus. In that process that we call sanctification, the Holy Spirit will constantly show us what God is like, the glory of his holiness, and how great is God. And the Holy Spirit at the same time will show us the contrast of our lives and how deep our need is and what we are like. That is, in our inglorious sinfulness. Let me tell you something, if it's not obvious to you already. I am not an insignificant sinner. And I'll let you in on a secret. You are not an insignificant sinner. As the Holy Spirit works in us, he does his sanctifying work, he actually makes us more and more intimate with knowing what God is like. And as we grow in our awareness of the difference between us and God, it ought to make us, quite rightly, live our lives humbly before him. Proverbs 22 and verse 4 says, "Humility is the fear of the Lord." And when we see what God is like, we actually hold him in reverence and awe, which is what the fear of the Lord is. Holding God in reverence and awe. And we are humbled when we realise the greatness of God's character. Like Isaiah in Isaiah 60, chapter 6, where Isaiah sees the vision of God high and lifted up, and his train fills the temple. And Isaiah falls before God and cries out, "My whole life is falling apart because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And like the Apostle John in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 17, who, when he sees the vision of what Jesus is really like in all his glory, falls down like a person dead in the presence of Jesus because he realizes how different Jesus is to what he is really like. And the Holy Spirit is constantly revealing God and God's likeness to us in his word and enabling us to humble ourselves before him in light of who he truly is. And the need for humility doesn't diminish as we grow older. You don't start off by being humble before God and then, as you grow as a Christian, cease to be humble. The more you know him, the more you realize how desperate your need of him really is. Now let me reminisce for a minute. When I was a teenager and going to church, morning and evening, and in my early days of ministry, in my early 20s, every church service that we had, morning and evening, started in this way. You'll have to excuse the old English, but you're all intelligent enough to get the message that's there. You come to church, you'd sing an opening hymn, some verses from the Bible were read, and then the person leading the service, the minister, would say, "Dearly beloved brethren, the scriptures moveth us in sundry places to acknowledge and confess our manifold sins and wickedness, and that we should not dissemble nor cloak them before the face of Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, but confess them with an humble, lowly, penitent and obedient heart, to the end that we may obtain forgiveness of the same by his infinite goodness and mercy. And although we ought at all times humbly to acknowledge our sins before God, yet ought we most chiefly so to do when we assemble and meet together, like we are doing tonight." In other words, that exhortation was saying, whether you're having your quiet time at home privately with God, or whether you're meeting together as the people of God, the appropriate way to acknowledge the reality of God is to confess your dreadful need of him, your desperate need of him because of your sinfulness. And then we go on to pray a prayer like this: "Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against thy holy laws. We have left undone those things that we ought to have done, and we have done those things what we ought not to have done, and there is no health in us. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us, miserable offenders." Ever think of yourself as a miserable offender? The word miserable simply means a sinner who's in need of mercy. A sinner who's in need of mercy. Let me ask you, and only you can answer this question, when was the last time you seriously acknowledged before God the depth of your sin? When was the last time you did that and realised the tremendous need in which you stood? That prayer that we used to pray, and the exhortation that was given at the start of every service, morning and evening, wasn't to make us feel, to have an inferiority complex or to make us neurotic in our self-hatred or to deny our personal worth in God's sight. It was simply being realistic about what you are like and what I am like. I call it Christian realism. actually acknowledging the reality of who we are. You see, I need the mercy of God when I first became a Christian. I needed his grace and mercy because I knew I was a sinner in my mid-teens. But let me tell you, as I'm now very much older, I realise that every day of my life, I've needed God's grace and mercy, and I'm just as deep a sinner now as I was then. That's the reality of the Christian life, because you see, my sinful nature is still alive. Its power has been broken by the power of the Holy Spirit. But I know that while I might be living in the power of the Holy Spirit so much of my time, because of my sinful human nature, I constantly have the inclination towards sin. So seductive and so deceptive. I know the reality of what pride is like and my own self-assertiveness. I know the reality of wanting to be self-indulgent, and I know that that's never far from me. I rightly pray every time I pray the Lord's Prayer, "Lead us not into temptation. Lead us not into temptation." You see, I realise how deep is the reality of temptation and how easily I will fall into it. I need always to realise my deep need of a saving God and my desire and my own deep need because of my spiritual poverty. And I have every reason to walk humbly with my God. I actually think that in the modern church, we take too light a view of what sin is really like. We actually don't take it seriously enough. Now, I can't speak for everybody here, but as I observe congregational gathering, I realise that so often we've got a pretty light view of sin. And the danger with that is that if you've got a light view of sin, you'll have a light view of what Jesus has done for you when he gave his life for you. The two actually go hand in hand. If you don't view the depth of your sin properly, you'll never truly value the love that God has shown us in the giving of his Son, the Lord Jesus. So let me talk about the humility of Jesus. You know those great words which we've had just read to us from Philippians chapter 2. And in verses 5 to 8, let me remind you again, and some of you will know these words almost off by heart. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus, the great Son of God, who was the equal of his Father, Jesus lays aside his rights as God, although he doesn't cease to be God. He is still fully God. And he takes great steps down from the glory of heaven, down into our world, and he's born in human likeness, born a true human being, born to serve, and in that service to give himself in the most humiliating of deaths, which was death on the cross. Instead of demanding or taking his rights as God, Jesus lays aside his rights to achieve a greater purpose. And that purpose is to honour his Father by bringing eternal blessing to sinful people like you and me. Jesus became a servant, Jesus became a slave, Jesus in this passage has become, as it were, nothing and died on a cross, giving his life in servanthood for his Father's glory and for our salvation. Let me just say to both, for all of us tonight, there are two things you need to keep in balance if you're going to be a balanced Christian. The one, on one hand, is to know the depth of your sinfulness and not to underestimate that. And the second is to know the depth of the love of God for you and how secure you are in that love. If you get those things out of balance, you'll never live the Christian life properly. You'll either always be putting yourself down and thinking you're worthless, real depression, or on the other hand, if you don't realise the depth of the love of God, you'll never rest secure in the wonderful privilege it is to be his person. But both truths are there and they go hand in hand. It's not one or the other. They both are needed in living the Christian life as it should be lived. Get them out of balance and you'll discover yourself in tremendous trouble. Now, knowing this and realising this, how sinful we are and how much we are loved, I want to adopt the same kind of way of thinking and the same attitude in life that Jesus had, an attitude that is marked by humility, to be like him, that I might honour him in all that I do in my behaviour towards other people. That's what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. We're being asked to have the same attitude, to think the same way that Jesus actually thought. Let me talk about this for a moment as we draw near to the conclusion of this time together. You as a Christian person, if you are a Christian this evening, have the most wonderful privileges in knowing what you really are. The Apostle Paul said this in Philippians 2 and verse 1. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united to Christ, if you have the comfort of his love, and if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion. Notice those three things that you have as a Christian. Your life is united to Jesus. And what a tremendous thing that is. You know that you are secure in his love. You have the comfort of his love. And you know that the Holy Spirit dwells in you. You have the common sharing in the Spirit. And you've received tenderness and compassion. And now that those have been part of your experience as a Christian, and by the way, that's true of every Christian believer here tonight, because that is your experience. So on that basis, this is the way we're called upon to live. And we read these words in verses 2-4. Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value the others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. Now, in your own life, if you're a person who is self-centred, you want other people to do things for you, and you want them to be the focus of attention. If you are a conceited person, you want others to recognise you and tell you how great you are and keep on affirming you in your life? And let me say, if you are either of those things, a self-centered person or a conceited person, both those qualities will ultimately be destructive in healthy relationships, in the family, in marriage for those of us who are married, in our friendships, and in the Christian congregation, the gathering of God's people. Self-centeredness makes us envious of other Christians' giftedness. It makes us critical when they use those gifts and use them well, and it makes us constantly irritated by them. Totally destructive in unity and harmony within the body of Christ. We are to seek Jesus' love and Jesus' mind and Jesus' purpose in our lives. We are to replace, according to verse 2, selfish ambition, vain conceit, and self-interest with humility, valuing others above yourself, and looking to the interests of others. And those attitudes only grow and develop in us as we let Jesus deal with us personally, as we share our life with him, and as we draw on the Holy Spirit's strength in prayer and taking God's word seriously. Now, when we gather as the people of God like we are tonight, in this Christian community, we actually want to minimise the opportunities for sin and maximise the opportunities for godliness. We want your presence here tonight in this gathering be an opportunity for me, to grow in godliness. That's one of the great purposes in our gathering together as the people of God. And if we're going to do that, let me say, we must realise that any action that we take within the Christian congregation that lacks the humility of Jesus, that is, desiring to work for the benefit of others and to be tender-hearted and compassionate towards them, if we lack in demonstrating the humility of Jesus, we cannot honour him in the lives that we are living. And I guess all of us feel the lack of that in some way tonight, which only highlights again the depth of our sinfulness and a need to constantly be coming back to Jesus and drawing on the power of the Holy Spirit. It was Robert Murray McShane, the great Scottish preacher, who used to pray, "Lord, make me as holy as it's possible for a saved sinner to be. Lord, make me as holy as it's possible for a saved sinner to be." I finish with one illustration from Philip Yancey's interview with Dr. Paul Brand. When he interviewed Dr. Paul Brand, Dr. Paul introduced him to a number of patients who had been healed from their leprosy and had moved on in their lives. But one man that Yancey was introduced to was a man called Sadan, S-A-D-A-N, and his past life, as he spoke with Yancey, had been a catalogue of human suffering and disappointments. When it was discovered that he had leprosy, he was kicked out of his home, he was thrown off public buses, he wasn't allowed to continue his work, in which he was very well qualified, and he was actually ostracised totally from society in India. And he says this to Philip Yancey in his interview. He said, "Finally, when I got to the hospital in Vellore in India, I spent the night on the Brand's veranda because I had nowhere else to go. That was unheard of for a person with leprosy back then. I can still remember when Dr. Paul took my infected, bleeding feet in his hands. I had been to many doctors. A few had examined my hands and feet at a distance, but Dr. Paul and his wife, Dr. Margaret, were the first medical workers who dared to touch me. I had nearly forgotten what human touch was like. Even more impressive, they let me stay in their house that night. And then after this whole interview was held, Sudan said to Philip Yancey, "Still, I must say that I am now happy that I had this disease." Philip Yancey was absolutely incredulous. He said, "Happy?" And Sudan went on to say this. Listen to it very carefully. "Apart from leprosy, I would have been a normal man with a normal family, chasing wealth and a higher position in society. And I would never have known such wonderful people as Dr. Paul and Dr. Margaret, and I would never have known the God who lives in them." I would never have known the God who lives in them. When I first read that, it almost moved me to tears. You see, we've talked a lot about evangelism in our series in the Acts of the Apostles over the last few months. We've talked about evangelism, wanting to share the gospel with others and the need for us to do that. But can I just say to all of us here tonight, unless in our sharing of the gospel with others, that is speaking of Jesus, unless those we're speaking to can see the reality of the person of Jesus in our lives and the difference he makes and our being like him in reaching out to others and showing his likeness, we undermine the truth of the gospel. People should be able to see Jesus in us. And I hope you'll remember that as you deal with not just the outsiders from this congregation, but with one another. We should be able to see Jesus in one another, in the way we treat each other. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you will speak to each one of us tonight, and what you are saying to us will not be lost to us, but we will be people who want to walk humbly with our God, rejoicing in the security of the love that you have for us. Please, may our lives reflect more and more your likeness as we deal with one another and as we deal with those who are yet to come to know you as Lord and Saviour. Use us, we pray, to be a blessing to others as we show your likeness, for we ask it in your name. Amen.